If you are someone listening to me right now and you feel trapped in your past brokenness, you need to know that God wants to set you free, free of the painful memories that almost paralyze you with fear. God has the power to set you free.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
For a time, my spouse Tammy and I lived near a military base, and we had many friends in the military. I remember asking one of my friends about his trust level as a soldier. Who did he most trust? The commander-in-chief, I asked? The five-star general? His immediate supervisor? After all, his life was in the hands of each of these people. He thought for a moment and then replied, Willie. Willie? Who's Willie? I asked. He's the guy that folds our parachutes. Every time I jump, I'm trusting Willie. Well, there is a relationship between trust and obedience. You don't trust Willie, you don't jump. Even though the lone officer handed you multiple pages of small print in technical financial language you could not understand, you trusted her and signed anyway. Even though your doctor gave you a prescription containing chemicals you do not understand and it has some unpleasant side effects, you took the prescription anyway. Trust and obedience. This is extremely true with our obedience to God. It is based on relational trust in the life expert, God. After all, it could be that the Creator who set all of this life thing up may in fact know how to guide us through it. For example, as a Christian, I do not keep the Ten Commandments just because they are laws. I keep them out of a trust in the God who gave them. I am not obeying laws. I am trusting the law giver. After all, this was the whole context of God giving these commandments. Remember what God said to Moses just before giving those Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So who more should the Israelites trust than this God? One of the truly greatest examples in all the Bible of obedience to God is someone who lived long before the Ten Commandments, Joseph. Even from the beginning of his story, we find Joseph demonstrating a trusting obedience. Listen to this part of Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 17. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream. The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of a dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they are pasturing their sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. "They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, 'Let's go on to Dothan.'" So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. Verse 1 actually begins this story with Joseph's father, Jacob. We see Jacob's obedience to God's message that Jacob should end his extended stay away from Canaan, the land promised to his father Abraham. Jacob should go home. I recently saw an exposé documentary. Almost everyone in the documentary had been broken by the same event. And each of them had a decision to make, the decision of whether they would live in the past or deliberately break free from that brokenness and embrace the future. Jacob could have been in such a documentary. All of his early life, he had been in conflict. Part of this conflict was with his brother, Esau. Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and he deceived his father, Isaac, for an irreversible blessing. And that's when Jacob had to go on the run. For years, Jacob was in conflict with his father-in-law, Laban, who deceived and cheated Jacob. And finally, God made Jacob confront his past brokenness. And God called him to return to the promised land, to begin again, to claim a great future that God had promised to his grandfather, Abraham. Jacob did not want to go home and face his past, surely. He faced a decision between his broken past and a promising future. And he decided to claim his future. He obeyed God and was willing to grasp that future God had in mind. Verse 1 relates this obedience. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. If you are someone listening to me right now and you feel trapped in your past brokenness, you need to know that God wants to set you free, free of the painful memories that almost paralyze you with fear. God has the power to set you free and is offering you a new future. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you are truly free." John 8:36. And when Jesus healed a man, he said, "Look, I have made you whole." John 5:14. Jesus heals our brokenness. But you and I must trust God and obey God's will to experience the power God will use to heal that brokenness. This is in fact what Abraham's wife, Sarah, experienced. Hebrews 11:11 records, "By faith, Sarah received power." Obedience means that with a broken past, you're willing to grasp the future anyway. Psalm 37:18 promises, "The Lord takes care of those who obey Him." So our obedience to God leads to a power that frees us from past brokenness. This story in Genesis 37 then begins to focus on Joseph, one of Jacob's 13 sons, the second to youngest. This is a dysfunctional family. One of the prevailing dysfunctions is deception. This is not a family of truth tellers, but of deceivers. His father Jacob does not trust Joseph's brothers to behave when they are miles away with their flocks of sheep, so after a few days, Jacob usually sends Joseph out to find them and asks him to return with a true report of their work. Joseph always returns with that truth. He is a truth teller. And so it becomes somewhat ironic that his father, with a poor track record of truth-telling, now depends on a son who will report back truthfully. Joseph was certainly old enough to know this dynamic in his family. You know, Joseph could decide that to survive in this family, he needs to learn manipulation, needs to learn deception. But his character is different than the other family members. He believes that even when others practice deception, he is committed to truth-telling anyway. He's going to try to break that intergenerational habit of deception. We face the same decision in our families, in our workplaces, in our citizenship. And the next principle we see in Joseph's values is this: when others are jealous and hateful in their relationships, Joseph values relationships anyway. Joseph's father had given him a special coat which expressed his father's love. Most robes in Joseph's day were knee-length, short-sleeved, and plain. And this gifted robe was probably the kind worn by royalty, long-sleeved, ankle-length, and colorful. Should Jacob have gifted this coat to Joseph since there was already jealousy between these brothers and Joseph? Probably not. Could it be that Jacob gave it to rub in his favoritism of Joseph over the other brothers? Maybe. But this is not the way Joseph reacted. Joseph accepted it and wore it as a sign of his father's love, regardless of what his brothers thought. You and I should diminish jealousy when we have the opportunity. But sometimes, no matter what we do, others will choose to be jealous and hateful in their relationships, and we can't stop accepting signs of love in our relationships just because others react in unfair ways. We must value our relationships anyway. Coat or no coat, Joseph's brothers hated him. He could not change that, and so he wore this coat as a symbol of his father's love. Because of the deep mistrust in his family, notice their reaction to Joseph's dreams. Beginning in verse 5, one night Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in a field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of a dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" Now this family mistrust causes them to misinterpret Joseph's motives. The excitement in Joseph's voice is not from a prideful voice, but a perplexed voice. Joseph is surprised. He knows that these dreams have significance of some kind. So why are they about him and his family? We do not actually hear his interpretation of these dreams, but his family's interpretation. And although later in the family story we find they are correct, Joseph's motive was not to bring more dissension into the family. Did you also hear in their hateful reaction their firm rejection of Joseph's God-given gift? They want him to stop dreaming, stop being open to this divine gift. Now, thankfully, Joseph will ignore this discouragement. Again and again, God will speak to Joseph through this amazing gift, and Joseph learns to accept it and to use it confidently but humbly. This principle is very important. God has gifted you. Your gift probably has nothing to do with dreams, but it is an important part of how God speaks to you and how God works through you. Somewhere along the way, others might be jealous of your gift. They might make little of your gift. They might discourage you from using your gift. But that never means you stop using it. Because when others challenge your God-given gifts, you humbly, excitedly offer those gifts anyway. It also seems that in Jacob's quiet moments of reflection, in his tent or silently scanning the horizon, that Jacob is mystified by Joseph's gift, that Jacob moves from doubt to inspiration. Could it be that God Almighty was speaking through his son Joseph's dreams? Jacob knew that God did sometimes use dreams to convey God's will. So did Joseph have this God-given ability? Wow! Remember that when some doubt your gift, others will become inspired by your gift, mystified, wondering what God is up to. I think when Jacob asked Joseph to go again and check on his brothers in this final scene, it's the last thing Joseph wanted to do. But he eagerly served anyway. This is the heart of a servant. Now, in that scene, Joseph is searching in confusion for his brothers. And notice what happened when he couldn't find them. Did he throw his hands up and stomp off back toward home? No. He kept on mission. He kept searching. And the Lord put this unnamed man in Joseph's path, who had seen Joseph's brothers, and so he passes along to Joseph some directions. This past week in one of my morning devotions, I read these words from a woman named Carol, whose ministry is to rescue children from human trafficking. But Carol has longed for children of her own. Listen to her testimony. For 20 years, I have prayed for a child to be born into our family, but it has not happened. All the while, my husband and I have served God faithfully. Not perfectly, faithfully. We moved where God impressed upon us to move and carried out our ministry in ways that God called us to. My heart's desire was to have children, but I have had other desires too. While I was waiting for a specific birth, God started birthing all my other dreams. I cannot think of one core longing that I have had that God has not fulfilled. Have I been let down? Yes. Have all of those desires been fulfilled in the way I anticipated? No. But amidst pain and disappointments, as I have pursued Him, God has orchestrated a gratifying and joyful life that is no longer dependent on my plans. Do you know what Carol has done? When the circumstances of her life are confusing, Carol has persisted in her God-given mission anyway. Joseph stayed on mission until God led him in the right direction. Make no mistake, in this scene, Joseph's obedient spirit in following his earthly father's instruction is a learning step toward his obedient spirit to fulfill God, his heavenly father's mission for his life. Hard, hard, unjust days are soon to come into Joseph's life, but he is going to keep obeying, persistently obeying God. An important part of obedience to God is persistence in our personal mission. So, this beginning of the story of Joseph teaches us about how, even when many voices discourage us, to be obedient to God anyway. Obedient because we trust the God who has spoken to us. We trust the God who has, so to speak, folded our parachutes. We may not understand all of the fine print that God hands to us, but we sign anyway. We may not like all of the side effects, but we take God's prescription anyway. And we will find, as Joseph did, the tremendous blessing that comes from being obedient anyway. Hear now this peace and power principle. Obey the God who believes in your future.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible Talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.